following message was recorded at Faith Fellowship St. Pete in St. Petersburg, Florida. More information about Faith Fellowship can be found at faithfellowshipstpete.org.
Well, good morning. We are so thankful you're listening online with us today. As the weather permits, we will be holding our in-person, outdoor Sunday celebrations at 9:30 a.m. If you have an underlying medical condition or fall within the age group listed as most at risk by the CDC, we encourage you to continue joining us online for our Sunday celebration. You can access the weekly sermon with notes as early as 7 a.m. on Sunday mornings. We are excited to share about two new opportunities. New Creations Children's Church for children 2 years old through fifth grade will be gathering in the Fellowship Hall at 9:15 a.m. during our in-person outdoor services. Children and servants will be required to wear masks. In addition, student ministry for all middle school and high school students kicks off tonight at 6 p.m. in the Fellowship Hall with Buck Mills. The other group meeting on campus is our Wednesday evening Centerpoint Life group at 6:46 p.m. in the Fellowship Hall with Pastor Colin, Buck Mills, and Jim Conaway. The New Creations Children's Life Group for 2-year-olds through 5th grade are also meeting on Wednesday evenings. Masks are required for children and servants. Several of our life groups are also meeting in homes. Our church website continues to be the best place for you to visit for updates, online giving, and frequently asked questions. Please be in prayer for us as we journey through this season together in the Lord. We would love for you to fill out an online connection card and let us know how we can be in prayer for you. Thank you for listening to this week's announcements. I hope you have a great day and help someone smile today. Thank you.
Good morning, Faith family. I love you so much. So grateful for just the privilege to be together in God's Word. So excited to continue our recent journey through the Gospel of Luke. Rob got us off to a great start last week, we're going to continue in the narrative of the conception of John the Baptist, the beginning of Christ's mission and ministry. Man, what really comes out of this text is that God is faithful, so faithful to His promises, and our trust and confidence in the Lord leaves us with such peace and comfort, especially in current times, in political unrest and social conflict. We can know and believe and walk and trust and stand on God's promises. The title of today's message is Answered Prayer, that God is faithful to not only hear, but respond to our prayers. You know, the Gospel of Luke is unique in that that 30% of it is different than what we hear in other Gospels. We have the, as Rob mentioned, we have the Good Samaritan and the prodigal son, and then we have the text that we have this morning that is unique to the Gospel of Luke, and so grateful for the Holy Spirit's work in Luke's life and for his passion to share the gospel in all of its detail with one most excellent Theophilus. So today's title again is Answered Prayer, and so let us pray. Father, thank you that you're faithful. Thank you that you are good and that your timing is perfect. Father, help us to wait and to trust and to know and believe that that you will always bring to fruition the things that you have declared and that you have promised. Father, thank you that you never forget, but always remember the good gifts that you've promised to us. And Lord, let us rest in that. Let us trust in you and in your perfect timing in these things. And so, Father, I just pray that you would speak to us in these moments, allow this to be something that injects a richer sense of understanding of who you are and our faith and confidence in you and in all that you do, Lord. We're so, so thankful to be your kids. So grateful for our adoption and for your love for us. Help us to love you through radical obedience, to declare our trust and adoration for you in praise and thanksgiving. Lord, please teach us today. Use me, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. So I'll be reading from the Gospel of Luke, picking up in verse 5 for context, and reading through verse 17. So encourage you to grab your Bibles and read along with me as we journey through this narrative, which is so rich. So here we go. In the days of Herod, king of Judah, there was a priest named Zechariah of the division of Abijah, and he had a wife from the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and statutes of the Lord. But they had no child, because Elizabeth was barren, and both were advanced in years. Now, while he was serving as priest before God, when his division was on duty, according to the custom of the priesthood, he, Zechariah, was chosen by lot to enter into the temple or enter the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And the whole multitude of the people were praying outside at the hour of incense. And the others appeared to him, and there appeared to him an angel of the Lord standing at the right side of the altar of incense. And Zechariah was troubled when he saw him, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth. And he will be great before the Lord, and he must not drink wine or strong drink. And he will be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God, and he will go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready for the Lord a people prepared." Okay, so we're going to walk through this passage together and glean all the wonder and insight and truth that God has for us this morning. So verse 5 says, in the days of Herod, and again, this is only for historical context. Later on, we'll talk more about Herod. He was the king of Judah. There was a priest. He was named Zechariah. Now, I would encourage you to always dig in, always ask questions of the text, things that you might not understand. And names are such a rich, just every time that I've studied names, I've always found such rich and such meaningful and inspiring information. So I looked up Zechariah. Now get this. This is so good. As we're familiar with the text and God's faithfulness to his promises, listen to what the name Zechariah means. It means God remembers. That's what his name means, that God remembers. How awesome that he's the instrument that God speaks to that states that I have remembered my promise, and I'm bringing forth the prophet, the very one that will prepare the way for Messiah. God remembers Zechariah. So it says Zechariah was of the division of Abijah. So as Rob mentioned last week and did such a wonderful job, David had broken the priest into 24 divisions. At this point, there was over 20,000 priests. And of those 20,000 priests, any particular division could have up to 1,000 priests. Well, each division would serve twice a year for a week. And there was offerings or sacrifices that were made twice a day. This particular one, most scholars and theologians believe was the 3 o'clock, the afternoon offering, prayer and incense. And so the interesting thing, as we'll see a little later, is that this would be a once in a lifetime opportunity. But what we're understanding here is that Zechariah was a descendant of Aaron, And we're also told that his wife is a descendant of Aaron. So this is a very unique couple. What also we find out later is that Elizabeth is a relative of Mary, the mother of Jesus. And so Jesus was in his lineage, he was priest as well as king, Messiah. And so it says that he was a wife, or he had a wife from the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. So I looked up Elizabeth's name, and her name means, my God is an oath. My God is an oath. It also means, my God is abundance. Is abundance. And they were both righteous before God. This is a statement of their faith. In Genesis 15:6, it says, Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. This is always how righteousness is given to us, is by faith. And so this is a statement of their trust in God. They were both righteous before God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and statutes of the Lord. This is often what we're told, like in John 14:21, that if you love me, you'll obey my commandments. So really what is being said of both Zechariah and Elizabeth is that they trusted God and they loved God, but they had no children because Elizabeth was barren and both were advanced in years. So certainly such God-fearing, this would be our perception, right? Such God-fearing and God-honoring people as Zechariah and Elizabeth should have been blessed with children, right? That's often our perspective. And it was probably even more profound in first century Jewish culture. But Elizabeth was barren. Not only that, but Luke adds the detail that they were both getting along in years, meaning that they could not expect any changes to that circumstance. See, in Jewish society, in Israel, a woman's value was largely measured by her ability to bear children. To be aging and without children often led to personal hardship and public shame. But for Elizabeth, her childless old age must have been painful. Must have been a lonely time, because later on we hear after her conception, her miraculous conception, that she says that her disgrace has been relieved of her. But what's interesting is that during this time, she remains faithful to God. And more importantly, God remains faithful to her. And this is always seems to be the ingredients for God using individuals, those who trust him and love him. Zechariah and Elizabeth's obedience, basically what is being said, was from the heart. And that's why God viewed them as righteous. Question, does your life reflect careful obedience and high regard for God's will? And let me be clear that obedience isn't a way to earn salvation or favor or grace. It's a response to those things. It's us being a living sacrifice. It's us giving our lives in joyful obedience out of a declaration of faith and an expression of love. See, when our lives reflect our love for God, others will be drawn to him. In verse 8, it says, now, while he was serving as priest before God, when his division was on duty, according to the custom of the priesthood, he was chosen by lot. So what they understood, as Rob pointed out so well last week, is when lots were cast, this was their desire, their motivation was to discern the Father's will. And so the outcome would be received as this is God's appointment, this is God's will, this is God's choice. So it says, according to the custom of the priesthood, he, Zechariah, was chosen by lot to enter the temple of the Lord and to burn incense. And what that means is that he would be praying for the deliverance of Israel, for the coming of Messiah. See, incense was burned in the temple twice a day. Lots were cast and to decide who would enter this sacred room. And one day during that week, Zechariah was chosen by lot. Offering incense before the Lord was considered like a privilege. It was an honor, of course. The priest was only allowed to do so once in a lifetime. And many of the priests never even got this opportunity. Verse 10 says, and the whole multitude of people were praying outside at the hour of incense. So this would have been the other priests of his division of Abijah, and people would from his synagogue and from the Judean countryside or hillside would have been waiting outside for the chosen priests to offer the incense and pray on behalf of the nations. So I just think it's interesting that this all comes together in a moment of prayer. We see that so often. You know, it's exactly what Peter was doing in Joppa when God revealed to him that don't call anything unclean that I have made clean. When he revealed to him that he would be used of God to bring the Gentiles in. And so it's often in moments of prayer that God does his most glorious work. And when the people would see this smoke from the burning incense, they would pray. See, the smoke drifting heaven symbolized their prayers ascending to God's throne. So these assembled workers or these assembled worshipers were the faithful in Israel who were waiting and praying for God's Messiah for deliverance. So faithful believers have been doing this, like as I looked into this, for six centuries, ever since their captivity in Babylon. So what's interesting, though, is this time their prayers received a very special answer. And so verse 11 continues, and there appeared before him an angel of the Lord standing at the right side of the altar of incense. Now, can you imagine an angel? Obviously, showing up on the right side is symbolic of the side of power and influence, and here he's praying, and an angel appears. That would be terrifying, overwhelming, obviously not expected. So, but it's interesting that Zechariah is doing what he is called to do. Like he's serving the Lord. And so I think that the two things that we see here is that when we are faithful in prayer and serving the Lord, that this puts us in the ideal posture to receive God's callings and blessings and guidance and messages. See, the angel appears to him while he's serving. As I mentioned, the right side indicates a position of favor or blessing. And we only have two names of angels throughout the Old and New Testament, Michael and Gabriel. But many angels act as messengers for God. Here, Gabriel delivers this special message to Zechariah. This was not a dream or a vision. This was an angelic message. Like, he visually appeared to him and spoke audible words. Verse 12 says, and Zechariah was troubled, as we could imagine, when he saw him, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said to him, do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer has been heard. And your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. Now, it is interesting that when you study into this, what the angel, because he says, and your wife, and he says, for your prayer has been heard, it's pretty clear that the prayer that's been heard is for Messiah to come, is for deliverance, spiritual, complete, thorough deliverance to be given. And yet, in the midst of God answering that prayer, God is also gracious in that he is going to provide a son. Not unlike he provided a son to Abraham and his barren wife, Sarah. Or to Isaac and Rebekah. Or to Jacob and Rachel. Like in the same format, the same that God works in these impossible circumstances to do his glorious work. And get this. It says, and you shall call his name John. You know what the name John means? God is gracious. Isn't that beautiful? These names actually depict the picture of exactly what God is doing. That God remembers and that God is a God of abundance and that he's faithful to his promises and that he's gracious. John means God is gracious. So confronted by a supernatural heavenly being, Zechariah was obviously terrified. Gabriel also appears in the Old Testament in Daniel chapter 8 and in chapter 9. Angels are powerful beings, certainly awesome, as you could imagine, in their appearance. So no wonder fear overwhelmed Zechariah. Yet the angel's words, or his first words to him, was the comfort of, do not be afraid. Many of Israel's, because angels had various expressions throughout Israel's history, oftentimes the perception was judgment. And so the angel clearly comes and says, do not be afraid. The angel had come to deliver an important message for sure. So this beckons a question about angels in general. What are angels? Well, they're spirit beings that live in God's presence. They do his will. They carry out his work on earth. They bring God's message to people, like we'll see later on in the same chapter in verse 26. Gabriel comes and delivers a glorious message to Mary. They protect people, as we see in Daniel 6. They offer encouragement. They give guidance. They carry out punishment. They patrol the earth. They fight the forces of evil. We see that in both the Old Testament, in 2 Kings, and in the New Testament in Revelation 20. There are both good and bad angels. We see that in Revelation 12. And we see their demise is certain, referring to the bad angels, because they're aligned with the devil. And so the thing we must understand about them is that their power is considerably less than those of the good angels. Eventually, the role of angels, we see this in Revelation 7, is to offer praise to God. Such a beautiful picture there. We're even told what they are declaring in God's throne room. So while Zechariah had been burning incense on the altar, he had also been praying this sacred prayer that Israel would have been asking, like I said, for over 600 years. Talk about patience. Most likely for Israel's deliverance and for the coming of Messiah. This was the nature of the prayer. So the angel's awesome words must have astounded Zechariah. Can you imagine? Your prayer has been heard. Then the angel made a seemingly unrelated statement, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son. Don't you love that God is going to answer the prayer of Zechariah by answering, I'm sure, their prayers, but also using them and blessing them at the same time. The angel even told Zechariah what the name of the baby would be. John, the Lord is gracious. Through the birth of his son, God was gracious to Zechariah and Elizabeth, and ultimately to all the people, even to us, for this son would prepare people's hearts for their Messiah. You know, the thought that the Lord answers our prayer is a common theme, especially in the Psalms. So let me share a few. I think it's so important that we know and are confident in the Lord answering our prayers, that he will do always what's best and according to his will. He is faithful to hear and to answer our prayers. And listen to the tense of these psalmists as they declare God's faithfulness to answer, to hear our prayers. Psalm 6:8-9 says, depart from me, all you workers of evil, For the Lord has heard the sound of my weeping. The Lord has heard my plea. The Lord accepts my prayer. Psalm 18:6. In my distress, I called upon the Lord, and my God, I cried for help. From his temple, he heard my voice, and my cry to him reached his ears. Psalms 28:6 says, blessed be the Lord, for he has heard the voice of my pleas for mercy. Psalms 31:22, I have said in my alarm, I am cut off from your sight, but you heard my voice and my pleas for mercy when I cry to you for help. Psalm 34:6 says, this poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all of his troubles. Later on in verse 17, it says, when the righteous cry for help, the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. Psalms 40 verse 1 says, I waited patiently for the Lord. He inclined to me and heard my cry. Psalm 55:17, evening and morning and at noon, I uttered my complaint and moan, and he hears my voice. Psalm 66:19, but truly God has listened. He has attended to the voice of my prayer. Psalm 116, verse 1. I love the Lord because he has heard my voice and my pleas for mercy. And Psalms 145, verse 19. He fulfills the desires of those who fear him. He also hears their cry and saves them. And it's not unique to Psalms. We see it in many other places. Proverbs, for example, in Proverbs 15:29, it says, the Lord is far from the wicked, but he hears the prayer of the righteous. So here's the big idea for this morning and for the application of this text. God answers prayer in his own way, in his own time. But God answers prayer. He worked in an impossible situation with Elizabeth's barrenness to bring about the fulfillment of all the prophecies concerning the Messiah. And if you want to have your prayers answered, you must be open to what God can do in impossible situations. And you must wait for God to work in his way and in his time. Verses 14, we continue, and this is what is said to Zechariah about John. And you, Zechariah, will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth, speaking of John. And he will be great before the Lord, and he must not drink wine or strong drink. And I believe the understanding here, some believe that this is because of a Nazarite vow, but really, I believe because of his extravagant ministry. The Lord didn't want anything to be a stumbling block or a hindrance or to be perceived as being intoxication. You know, we're told by Paul that do not get drunk on wine that leads to debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. And that's exactly what it goes on to say. And he will be filled with the Holy Spirit. This is Luke's first mention of the Holy Spirit. Luke refers to the Holy Spirit more than any other gospel writer. And obviously, it's a major theme in the book of Acts. So he is filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. So this special son to be born to Elizabeth and Zechariah would fulfill the predetermined purpose of God. So not only would his parents and their friends rejoice at his birth, but he would be a great son. He would be great, it says, in the eyes of the Lord as well. John was to be set apart for special service to God. Special service to God. We see that. Luke recognizes and emphasizes the Holy Spirit's work in directing and guiding the early church. We see that in the book of Acts. The presence of the Spirit of God's and his gifts given to the entire church. We see that at Pentecost. But prior to that, God's Holy Spirit was given to individuals for special tasks. that John would be filled with the Holy Spirit even before his birth indicates a real distinction, a special distinction for this child. This also signals the restoration of the prophetic work of the Holy Spirit that Israel had not seen for over 400 years since the days of the prophet Malachi. And that's exactly what the angel reminds Zechariah of, is the words of Malachi chapter, we know as chapter 4. And he says this in verse 16 and 17. And he, speaking of John, will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. And he will go before him. Speaking of Christ, Messiah, he in the spirit and power of Elijah, one of the most powerful, spirit-filled believers, prophets of Israel's history, to turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready for the Lord a people prepared. This was the calling on John's life. This was, and man, he's, how cool that he's assigned to to Elizabeth and Zechariah as parents. Man, God is doing a marvelous work. He's orchestrating his glorious plan in every detail. And this is not unique to first century. God is doing that today in your life, in my life. He is orchestrating the details according to his purpose and his plans. He's gracious. God remembers. He is faithful. He's the God who knows us, loves us, and is accomplishing his purpose even through us. See, John's role was to be almost identical to that of the Old Testament prophets, to encourage people to turn away from sin and turn back to the Lord. The angel explained to Zechariah that John would go before God in the spirit and power of Elijah. We know that Elijah was a great prophet that didn't hold back and always seemed to stand up to these evil rulers and was always faithful to be God's mouthpiece and instrument. Through John's words, God would take stony hearts and exchange them for hearts that were soft and pliable and trusting and open to repentance or to change. This is the prophetic word from Ezekiel 11, verses 19 and 20. And I will give them one heart, and a new spirit I will put within them. I will remove the heart of stone from their flesh and give them a heart of flesh, that they may walk in my statutes and keep my rules and obey them, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God. See, with Malachi's death, the voice of God's prophets would be silent for 400 years. Then the prophet would come, like Elijah, to announce Christ's coming. This prophet was John the Baptist. John prepared people's hearts for Jesus by urging people to repent of their sins and to turn to Christ. Christ's coming would bring unity and peace, but also judgment on those who refuse to turn from their sins. See, John's ministry would prepare hearts for Christ's mission and ministry and message. Those who listen to and obey God's message through John would become a people prepared for Christ himself, for the Lord. They would be ready for their Messiah. So as we close, I ask you this question. Are you as open and receptive to God as you should be? Are you serving him that you might hear from him in miraculous ways? Are you using your gift in the moments that God divinely appoints you to, so that you might be postured to be his instrument? Are you praying in ways that beckons his heart to his will being realized, not only in your life, but through it? So are you open and receptive to God as you should be? Or do you need a change of heart? Let's pray. Father, I pray that you would change our hearts, Lord, that you, through the ministry of the Holy Spirit, would continually, like John's ministry, help us to produce fruit in keeping with repentance, to walk in repentance, and to always be ready for the changes that you would do in us. Help us to serve you with the gifts that you've given us. Help us to be open and receptive to the opportunities you provide. Help us to be prayerful and faithful. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for your ministry, for love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. We're so grateful. We're so dependent, so desperate for your ministry in our life. And so, Father, thank you. Thank you for being so good and so gracious and for remembering your promises. We love you and we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening to this message from Faith Fellowship, St. Pete, in St. Petersburg, Florida. More information about Faith Fellowship can be found at faithfellowshipstpete.org.